Tonight, you have an outline that's given to you on the front, and there's nothing on it. It just says, Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts, Part 2. And it's part of our theme we're doing on Wednesday nights. And it says, Determine Your Spiritual Behavioral Style and Assessing Your Probable Behavioral Style. So that's for you to take some notes right now. And then on the back, do not answer any of these questions until I give you the instructions, okay? Are you with me? Okay. So, those online tonight, I'm going to be covering some scriptures that'll be very valuable for you anyhow. And so you're not missing out, and don't tune it away and saying, well, I don't get the paperwork. Well, okay, you can get it at the makeup session, but you're going to learn some stuff tonight that could be very helpful. So as we covered before, last week, part one, just a short review, was our introduction to spiritual gifts and then assessing your spiritual gifts and discovering them. So that was part of what we were doing last week. And then we also covered to determine your spiritual behavioral style. That was part two. That's tonight. And then assessing your probable behavioral style. Part three on 12:16, next Wednesday, is understanding your spiritual gifts in the body and using your spiritual gifts in the body. So back to part one tonight. And part one tonight is just a short review, but I want you to see something that I didn't know how much time it would take last week, so I didn't really give you all of the background. But I said, there's first of all, leadership gifts. Would you say leadership gifts? Those are based in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And God gave to the body, to the church, He gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Pastors is coupled together with the teaching gift in that list because the Lord expected that if He gave somebody a call to be a pastor, they should certainly have the capability to be a teacher. Now, this is not widely known because a lot of churches who now believe in some of the gifts, they don't believe in all of them, have adopted this. And they say, well, I'm not called to be a pastor, I'm called to be a teacher. And that might be so in Sunday school and that sort of thing, or teaching Bible studies, but pastors and teachers is coupled together, meaning the potential is there for that gift. And myself, I didn't have that gift at the beginning. God gave me a call to be an evangelist. And then it changed rather quickly, and I became a pastor. And then some said, well, you're a pastor evangelist. And so I was kind of stuck with that for a while. And then it began to be recognized because the Lord told me, He says, I've also given you the gift of teaching. So it's coupled together, pastor-teacher. So that capability is there, its potential is there, but you've got to learn. And there are four of them. You see that right there on the screen. So there are four. I'm going to give you a test here in just a minute. And then there's the ministry body gifts. So you have the leadership category, then you have the ministry body gifts. And the reason I call them that, because in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, there are seven gifts listed there, and He says, these minister for the body. God has set them in the body. 1 Corinthians also says God put them in the body as He pleased. So these ministry gifts, and that's primarily what we're looking at last week and this week. And so we covered them. There are seven of them there. So we got four and we got seven, right? And then there are spiritual gifts. Would you hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because I want you to see the difference of categories because people mix these up and they sometimes throw them all in one pot or they get them all fouled up and they get them in the wrong places. So why do I call this spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning what? Spiritual gifts. Oh, brilliant. Wow, amazing. It's in the Bible. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And there's a lot of ignorance on spiritual gifts. They misstate this because they say, well, aren't the other gifts God-given and spiritual? Yes, they are. They're given from God. But these are actually identified as the spiritual gifts. The other ones are more for the body, but they are given by the Holy Spirit. It's a God-given gift. And these, though, are spiritual gifts, and Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of these spiritual gifts. So that's why I'm thinking about covering that in session number four. So there's a lot of ignorance on these gifts. And you need to know. And how many of them are there that I say? There was how many? Nine last week? Okay, there's nine at the top. It says nine. Then I said that there are six probable ministry gifts. And the reason I call them ministry gifts is because they are ministries, in fact. And if you look up the scriptures for them all, you would find that they are all being done with ministry more so than they are to be apart from the spiritual gifts. So intercession, witnessing capacity there, spiritual capacitation in the body, and that would include craftsmanship, creative communication, which is spiritual music, prose or writing or poetry as well, and then helps is the fourth one, and that's different than serving. Part of what helps does might refer to somebody outside of the body, where the serving is more within the body. So helps ministry, administration, will you say there's ruling gift or leadership gift in some translations in Romans? Yes, but it is different than this administration gift. So there is a little difference in how it's used. That's why I listed it separately. Hospitality. Interestingly enough, if you looked up all the scriptures on hospitality that are in the Bible, the first one is in Romans 12:13, which refers closer to the body, but we're all called to be hospitable. So does it mean I have the gift, or am I just obeying the command? And in this case, the gift with hospitality, some people have the gift. It's been given to them. Because Paul will address it in Scripture, and he says, do all have hospitality? Well, if you don't have that gift, you go, well, I don't have that gift, but you're still called to do it. So you're called to be hospitable. So you should have everybody over for dinner sometime this week. No, never mind. So hospitality. So some people have the gift, some people don't. They're just called to be hospitable. Okay, then the fruit of the Spirit I covered, and I said that there were six on the gifts, the probable ministry gifts, right? There's six of them, but they cover multiple areas. But the fruit of the Spirit, there are nine, and those are all given to us. Everybody who's a Christian has that capability. And the more the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in you, and we'll talk about that on the fourth session, the Holy Spirit in us and upon us, but the fruit of the Spirit should be in every one of us. And we should be growing. We should be checking ourselves out, see where we're at on that one. Some of you stop at number one and say, I'm having problems getting past number one. Love, agape love, are you kidding? You know, there's some people who are just unlovable, we call them. Well, not so in God's eyes. For God so loved who? The world. What if they're Arabs? What if they're from another country that we don't know too much about? God loved the world. And if God loved the world, we better be careful about how we treat other people. For God so loved the world. Now, when people mistreat you, there could be a difference in how you handle that. And we're going to be covering that in our Romans teaching upcoming. But in this case, you need to know the fruit of the Spirit applies to us all as believers. Do I hear an amen? Okay. Now, I said, here's the little test. And of course, it's up on the board. And that is, how many leadership gifts? Four. How many ministry gifts? Seven. How many spiritual gifts? Nine. How many other probable ministry gifts? Six. Put them all together and you got 26, except for minus one, as it's listed in both the spiritual gifts and it's listed over in the ministry gifts, the gift of prophecy. It's listed in both places. So we minus one. I personally teach and believe, and all my research validates what I'm teaching and believing, that there are 25 spiritual or areas of gifts in the body. 25. And you could have multiple ones, so don't think you don't. But tonight, we go to a different part. So setting that aside, we'll come back to the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, and we'll focus on that, and as well as the Holy Spirit in the fourth teaching. But tonight, number two. Discovering your spiritual gifts, assessing your spiritual gifts. Now, last week we covered 80 of these questions, and you marked them all up, and I did give you the answer sheets on that. And by the way, I did correct mine. I'm not going to let you see it. I did correct all of mine where it says trough. Now it says truth. So in case this is used again, I didn't want to trough it. I wanted to truth it. So I won't have that mistake again. So there were 80 questions. And this was put together by a very learned individual and somebody I took classes from and head of an organization that he's a certified coach facilitator and a clergy you and corporate you, corporate coach you. He's a certified behavioral analyst. And as a result, I took classes to become certified the same. But he wrote this material that I'm putting together with the ministry gifts. And as a result, he took his work, and I added to it and put my own emphasis in it. And so I have a license as a CBA for this. But the reality is, it's really his doing. He started it. So I have to give him credit. And then, as a result of that, I got really excited because he's the only one who ever took some of these tests that we use, assessment tools, and put them together with ministry gifts to help people to see how they work with them. So I want you tonight to be aware of that, but I also want you to recognize we're going to add to this whole thing tonight, and that is the various testing. And so tonight is Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts Part 2, and we're going to look at your behavioral spiritual style and assess that. So that's part two tonight. But before we start in that, a little background is due. So I want you to look with me at Psalm 8, first of all. Psalm 8. So go to Psalm 8, hold your place here. And oh, you don't even know where here is, right? Okay, so that's okay. Psalm 8. I got my Bible open to a certain place. I'm not going to tell you. So Psalm 8. And verse, I want you to go with me to Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5. And I want to lay out a little foundation for you. Because I had a problem when I came to the Lord with a lot of hang-ups I had. And I grew up in the church, but I had a lot of hang-ups about my own personality and my behavior. And so that's why I took a lot of classes in those fields, because I wanted to understand me. And but I want to share with you tonight, first of all, in Psalm 8, if you'll look there with me at verse 4, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you," and it's capitalized, "have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." So, Father, I pray for your word tonight as we cover some of these verses and look at this and take this test tonight, that you will help us to discover how you made us. And then from there, we'll understand how our environment impacted that. So we could understand how we could make right the things that have gotten fouled up. We ask you for your explicit direction and comfort of your word and the instruction of your word tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" That's us. He's referring to mankind, both male and female. He says, "For you," and it's capitalized because it refers to Elohim, God. God made us. And he says, "You made him a little lower than the angels," at the beginning. But by the way, the Bible tells us in the end days, we've been studying Isaiah, we're going to rule even over the angels. So our elevation goes way up on the totem pole, so to speak, of God's creation. And you will rule with Jesus Christ, rule and reign with him. So how exciting is that? You say, "Well, I've got a few things to tell my angel." Because, well, I do too, because I want to thank him. Because my angel rescued me a lot of times that I shouldn't have been rescued, but I was, because God had made it that way. And he says, "But you have crowned him." Now, this is futuristic, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. That's yet to come. But right now, we're made a little lower than the angels. So we're made that way. I want you to know made. It means out of nothing, he made something. He made us. So now go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And I want to show you another scripture in verse 13. Many of you know this, and David wrote this, King David. He says in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts." This is internally. "You covered me in my mother's womb." So you put me together in my mother's womb. You put skin on me. You formed me, and then you put the skin on me. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, there's no exceptions to that. There are absolutely no exceptions. You see, in God's eyes, he knows exactly what he did. We look at it, and we sometimes think, well, how did you make me like this? Or why did you make them like that? Or why did you do this and do that? Wait a minute. You're not believing God's word then. He said that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he says, marvelous are your works. So everybody has been brought into that. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care if they were born with diseases or circumstances that we might feel is a definite hindrance to their life. No, that's not faith at all. Faith is saying, God, you brought this about. I don't know why, but you did. And yet, I believe you did what you did, and you knew exactly what you were doing, because he does. And David even comments underneath it and says, and that my soul knows very well. My mind and my heart knows this. So you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn to the person next to you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah. Now, what happened after that? Okay. Now, in the study of behavioral sciences as opposed to psychology, psychology basically deals with the environment. So a child, but they now take it back in psychology, and a child in the mother's womb is suffering environmental damage in the mother's womb. And that is certainly something for science, and you can look at that. But emotionally, they take it a little bit stretched by what the Bible says, as far as I'm concerned. So I know, first of all, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God made us. We just read that in Psalm 8, and we're reading it again here. And then he says, though, that we live in this position of what God has done. Now, does it stay like that? No. Psychology is right when it says that our environment impacts us. So you could have a person born and grow up in a home or a circumstance that is not quite nice or whatever it might be, or face tragedy or trauma in their life at any point in their life. And that can change their behavior or personality. So their personality changes. I'll give you an example. I was more extroverted in all my testings that I've ever done. But there's times where I live my life as an introvert. And when I was in the Marine Corps was a good example of that. Because at the beginning, when I went in, I didn't want them to notice me. And if you wanted to find out how life really is, you got noticed in the Marine Corps, because then they beat you up in my day. And that happened quite frequently to me as well. And then I decided I need to lay back. I don't want to be noticed. I don't want to even be known that I'm here. I want to disappear, invisible, because that way I could get away with what I was doing and not feel like I was going to get beat up. So now you take a kid in a neighborhood. What does kids sometimes do? Maybe they're very much an extrovert, and so they hang out with some of the kids, and then somebody doesn't like them, and they notice them right away, and then all of a sudden they start picking on them. So your environment can change your behavior or personality. But God made you a certain way inside, and that had nothing to do with your environment. He made you a certain way. We just read that, didn't we? So if he made you a certain way, in counseling, we call this being broken. So your personality, your temperament is how God made you, and that stands at the base. And then on top of that is your personality, and sometimes that's broken because of being injured or being hurt or something in life has happened. But that doesn't change your personality. It's just what you act like. You may not be quite as acting as the way that God designed you. So the test we're going to look at tonight will help us discover your personality at this point. Now, I'm not going into counseling, obviously, in this study, but I just want you to see this, that your personality is what's going to test tonight. Your environment does impact it. How you were made originally will also be a part of that, but you know that God made you a certain way at the beginning. We got that so far? Make that clear? Okay, so let's go on and read what he says. He says, my soul, or my mind and my heart, knows this very well. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God designed all of this. Not only your DNA, he designed it. And he says, the days are fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. And how precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. So David is telling us that at the beginning, how God made us was all in a design. The world then impacts us and changes us. It can change us if you got a physical illness. You're going to be changed that way too, not just emotional. It's going to affect you. If you had something, injury that happened to you, even at birth, the injury can happen and it could cause a physiological problem. Okay, so that is possible. But now we're talking about how God made you and how the world has brought you to this place. Two different things, right? You understand that? Okay, good. You understand a lot more than other people at times. Now, must be I got it across. So let's look a little bit about what I'd said. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul makes a distinction here that validates some of what I just told you. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles or the heathen walk in the futility of their mind, underline futility of their mind, or the emptiness of their mind, as I like to say. But it means just the go nowhere part of your brain. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Where'd the life of God come from? That's what he put in you when you were born. The life of God was placed in you. And just like in the first man, Ruah, he breathed into the first man and he brought life to him. Well, he brought life to us. So he says here that, they should no longer walk in the futility of their mind, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So that isn't how they were made. That's just what happened to them in this world. The world did this. We inherited it from Adam, but the world validated it. Verse 18. So it's darkened our understanding. Verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over. They gave themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. So that isn't how we follow Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that you put off, say put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So the old man is born in this world. You weren't born that way, but you ended up that way. And he's telling you to put that off. Well, if it was your inborn temperament, that's how God made you and designed you at the beginning. He uses the term temperament from that standpoint, how you were designed at the beginning. And now you've picked up all these behaviors. And he says, you put that off. Well, if it was your original DNA or inborn temperament, you can't put it off. It's just there. So modern psychology is telling us people can't help it if they're an alcoholic or a drug addict, or they can't help themselves at all because they were just born like that. No, wait a minute. It tells us here something different. It says how God designed us, but then it also says how environment impacted us. And he says, you put this off. Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. So it has deceiving lust that it motivated towards for certain reasons. And then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on so you can put on something new. All of us have a choice. We can put on something new. And you say, well, I don't feel like it. It's not the way I feel like I'm designed. But the thing is, you don't even know how you were designed. But it says you put on the new man. So what's the new man? It's behaviors based on the Word of God. So you put on the new man, which was created according to who? Weren't created according to somebody else. Weren't created according to this world. Weren't created where you grew up. It was created by God. And we just read that in Psalm 8 and Psalm 139. Created by God in true righteousness and holiness. So you see how God designed us, but the world impacts us. The world definitely has a bearing upon us. And we can have tendencies towards something, just like a person has tendencies towards addictive behavior. You can have that. But you can get out of that. You can fight that. And I did, and I won. So it can be done. If I can do it, anybody can do it. But God helped me. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And just to show you, that wasn't isolated in thought. And Colossians 3, verse 15. Did I say Colossians 3? No, verse 5, excuse me. Verse 5. He says in Colossians 3, 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Well, if that's your DNA and how God made you or your temperament, how can you put it to death? But you can, because he's telling you you can. Put it to death, your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Then he gives you a list. Anger, wrath, malice. Well, I was just born in anger. No, you weren't. Anger, you might have been upset when you came out of mommy, but that's understandable. But anger, you're not going to carry that all your life. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Wait a minute. Let me say that again. Verse 10. I don't want to read it too fast. And you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, or renewed in the original knowledge of how God created you, according to the image of him. He created us. So we were born in his image. We were born to do right, but the world changed all that, and we ended up with this old nature that became part of us that we inherited from Adam. So we follow Adam, so to speak. Not you if your name's Adam. but we follow Adam, the first man, and he rebelled against God. So it says here, you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, put on holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Bless you. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called into one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then it says, wives, submit. We won't go into that territory. So you see here that Paul is calling us to another standard, the standard of Christ, and the standard that God wants for us. But in a way, then, how do we understand this difference? If I have a propensity towards certain behaviors, does that mean it was inborn, or does it mean it was environment-born? I think in most cases, from what I see in the Word of God, it's environment-born, but there are tendencies that are natural within us. There is a natural tendency to sin. I could be the biggest sinner in the world, and I was. And it's hard. Paul said he was, the Apostle Paul, but actually, I think I beat him. But the point is, do I have to live that way? No. Amen? Okay. So now we talked a little bit about temperament. Our temperament is our inborn. Then there is the environment things that happen. And there's one of the tests. It's called Myers and Briggs. And we use this in marriage counseling a lot, but some of you have taken this test before. It's a personality assessment. It's not temperament. It's not the inborn, it's your personality, it's what's happened to you, it's how your life is, it's what you don't like the way you look or whatever, and it's changed you. According to their information on this, referred to by many as the Myers and Briggs test, it's a personality test, And its assessment traces the patterns in your behavior to one of 16 distinct personality types. You thought there were only two, extroverted and introverted? No, there are 16. And we do use this test, but we're not using it in for our reasons here. But it defines your strengths, your tendencies, your perspective, your decision-making style, your communication style. They're all components of your now nature. So we're not using this, and you say, why am I telling you? Because people often confuse temperament with personality. And sometimes it's not their doing, it's just because it happens if they've gotten counseling from a non-Christian counselor. So that's when you start to see some of these other things. Now, okay, so that's temperament. That's Myers and Briggs. Then there is the DISC. Say DISC. Ah, now you say you finally got to where we're going to be tonight. Let me read you what it says on the DISC information sheet. It says, the personal profile system presents a plan to help you understand yourself and others in a specific environment. So it's dealing with environment. As I said, personality does. You are the central focus as you heighten understanding of your behavioral profile and identify the environment most conducive to your success. At the same time, you learn about the differences of others and the environment they require for maximum productivity and teamwork in an organization or marriages or whatever. The personal profile system is not a test. You cannot pass or fail. There is no best profile. Research evidence supports the conclusion that most effective people are those who know themselves, recognize the demands of the situation, and adapt strategies to meet those needs. It enables you to identify your behavioral profile, capitalize on your behavioral strengths, increase your appreciation of different profiles, anticipate and minimize potential conflicts with others around you. Okay, you got it? Okay, so let's go to the test. And I want to explain, first of all, in taking this test, you notice that there's four quadrants. And it says in each of the four boxes, there are 20 adjectives. Think how each of the adjectives describes you. Check all that apply to you in each section. Please don't go ahead. So if there's 20 in there, what's the maximum you can have? 20. Yeah. Wow. It's amazing. I've had people tell me they got 23, and I go, where'd you get 23? And there's only 20 in each box, so don't know how you did that. Now, this was developed on a basis, I forgot who developed it, it's not important for tonight, but these quadrants actually determine your personality as well today, and for whatever you've gone through or whatever's happened to you. And they are also built on the top of your temperament. So they do get affected by your temperament as well. But they are basing your personality today. So when this test was designed, what it did was it determined by your own answers exactly how you fit in this scale. And if you notice, it's in four parts. The two top ones are called the high side. The two other ones are called the low side. Very good. Okay. There are some personalities that mix them all up, though, and that's important. But what I want you to do tonight, you'll start in quad one, and I don't want you to spend a lot of time on this. It's usually the first response. Don't sit there and overthink it and think you're going to develop your own. You got to think about it, and what you're going to do is check the boxes that apply to you. And then when you're all done with all four, then you're going to put the answers in the box. Like if there's 20 in that box one, you're going to write a 20 in that box one, and then you're going to put it down for quad one, 20. Or if it's 10, you're going to put 10 in the box and 10 in the lower part of that other box. Okay? Go for it. Please don't overthink it. And don't think it's what I want to be. Or you know somebody's like that. Just you. No, all four. Quad one was just an example. And you that are online, you can figure out you wished you were here tonight. And I wish you were here tonight. But we will have a makeup session available upcoming, and you can check with the office for that. When you get all done with all four, just raise your hand so I kind of get an idea of where we're at time-wise. Okay. Remember, don't overthink it. Just say, no, that's me right now. And I'm not going to look at it, so, okay. Okay, we're getting more and more. Good. Very good. Very good. I see that hand. Give it a few minutes more. How many of you are not finished? Okay, about a third. The rest of you who are still working on it and you haven't finished yet, raise your hand so I can see where you're at, if you didn't raise your hand before. Okay, some of you need to go faster. And you'll put the totals in that little box down below to the right of the paragraph. You'll put the totals there. And when you get the totals there, circle the highest one. Now, if you have two that are exactly the same number, circle both of them. If you have three that are the same number, which is quite unusual, you'll circle all three. But you're circling the highest number. If they're equal, then you're doing the multiple circles. If they're not equal, even if they're 1 point difference, that's good enough to make a decision. Okay? Do we have everybody? Everybody? Who's missing? Everybody got it? Okay, good. Now, on quad one, if you are, okay, there's a paper. Can I have that passed out now? I'm sorry. This would be the time. I should have passed out, but I didn't want to disturb anybody. If you're on quad one, is your highest. How many quad ones are their highest tonight? Yeah, I could have predicted some of that, but I never like to do that. How many quad twos are the highest? Okay, very good. Quad three is your highest? More of you, good. Quad four, all right. Now, on the highest, what they're passing out, and don't try and read through the whole thing at first, I want you to find your highest number. How many of you have more than, you got the same number on more than one, though? Okay. There's a couple of, yeah, there is. Okay, that's going to be a combination. And what you're going to do in a combination is you're going to take the letter that goes with that for the quadrant. You'll see it on this explanation sheet. You're going to take it, and you can't put one in front of the other. You're going to start with quad number one will be, let's say it's a D and an I. So you got a D and an I. They're both exactly the same numbers. So then you're going to read the D and the I combination, which is on page 5 in your packet. So if you have one that has the same number on each of those categories. Now, if you're only got one high number and you don't have the other number the same amount, then I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you got the same count for two quadrants. Nobody's got three quadrants, do they? That are exact same number? Okay, good. Because that's very complicated. And so, but there's some of you who have two that have the same number, correct? Okay. So if the first one is the quad one, then that's going to be the letter you start with. And the combination is on page 5. So notice at the top of page 5, if you'll look there, it says D/I. You don't reverse them. If it's the I is connected with, say, quad 3 or whatever, then you take the first one, begins there, if you got two of the same. That may sound confusing, but people who have two, you'll need to know the difference. Now, I'll just give you an example. How many high D's do we have? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. D is quad 1. That's your highest number. How did I come up with that? You took your highest number when you totaled them in these boxes, quad 1. Okay, take that box that's down below, this might help you, and write next to quad 1, quad 1, write D. The next one, quad 2, write I. Quad 3, write S. Quad 4, write C. D-I-S-C. It's real simple. So if you got a high D and that number doesn't have the same as another one, then you look at what it says. And I'll just use the high D style. It says, general characteristics. Based on your dominant behavioral style, you are an extroverted person who likes to get the task done quickly. Because of your high ego strength, you move aggressively to solve problems and achieve your goals. You like to win and will take risks to reach your objectives. You are self-reliant, self-starter, have the ability to be a dynamic leader. When a crisis comes, you welcome it without fear and address it head on. You are able to maintain focus and provide leadership and direction to the group so that decisions can be made and obstacles can be overcome. You are a visionary and are able to see the big picture. You can handle multiple projects simultaneously, and you can function well with heavy workloads. Because of your competitive and driven nature, you need to learn to slow down and relax. While you are a bottom-line organizer, personal relationships may suffer. You should strive to develop a greater appreciation for the opinions, feelings, and desires of others. You need to learn to be an active listener and show support for others who work with you. Some people may consider you to be controlling and domineering. You may have to work to be friendlier and more approachable. You may also find being humble and controlling anger to be challenging. Your greatest fears, and all of them have a greater fear. This one for the high D in quad one is loss of control and being taken advantage of. That's their weakness. They believe that they're going to lose control, and that's a serious problem for them. So every one of these have the greatest fear. For a high I style, which is quad two, the highest number, that person, their greatest fear is rejection. And by the way, all of these have scriptures to go along with it to help you. And then number three, quad three, if that's your highest style, a lot of people are high S's. How many of you are high S? Yeah, that's a lot of people. It generally is one of the higher ones because you can't all be leaders, right? So leadership basically falls in the two top ones, which would be a D or an I. I is more tamer than the D. And that's why if your number, let's say you have your highest number is, say, 10 for quad 1 for D. But you got an 8 is your next highest number on your list, and that would put you in, say, quad 2, then you're definitely going to be the D. combination. But if you are the reverse of that, you might be the I with the D, and that's when you look at the combinations. And you'll see that there is a difference in how these two people handle it. Although they're both leaders, but it's how they do it. And an S, just to go there, says, and this is why there's so many of them, based on your dominant behavioral style, you are an introverted person who have a sincere desire to help others. You're a good listener with an even temperament. Many consider you to be understanding, friendly, open, honest, and helpful, steady, and predictable. You are a good team player. You are able to build personal relationships and accomplish your goals through these relationships. Because of your sincerity and patience, you are able to make others feel like they belong, loyal and dependable, and you finish what you start. You are full of common sense and provide stability in your environment. Realistic, practical, orderly, and efficient, you consider the elements of a total project. You finish what they start. Because you like stability, you have to learn to be more open to change, though. This is a problem for a high S, that change is not really good for them. And you need to develop more flexibility. You may have to work at expressing your thoughts, opinions, and feelings, be bold, and be more direct in your interactions with others, learn to deal with confrontation constructively, focus on overall goals of the ministry rather than specific procedures. You may need to increase pace and show more initiative to accomplish goals. You may want to develop ways to increase your self-confidence. At times, you can be possessive, but loss of security is the biggest issue for them. You see how these all differ? Now, when you get into the combinations, the combination is usually, and when I say combination, they don't have to be the exact same score, but your two highest scores, and you're going to see the combination. So your highest score will determine your first letter, though. Your second highest score determines your second letter. So I use the example of a D and I. So let's say you didn't have exactly the same number, but you had the highest one was D in quad one. Then you would say, my second highest number is I in quad two. Okay, so then you would use on page five the D and I. But if it's the reverse, then you would go just the opposite directions. Does that make sense? Okay, you can look at all the scriptures tonight or tomorrow that apply to you and how to be more flexible, how to use these things. So, how many high D's do we have? Just high D's again. Okay, thank you. And how many high I's do we have? Okay, so you're both leaders in your own right. It's just one's going to do it softer than the other one. Okay, would that be a way to say it? It's not going to be, well, anyhow, I won't give you any examples, but it's going to be definitely softer. And the quad three for high S, and this here is going to be somebody who really works good at task. And that's why the high S's get in jobs like that, that fits them perfectly. And at least they stay there. But a high C, again, this is your behavioral style, but both the high S and the high C's are more introverted in their personalities. Now, were they an extrovert at one time? I just told you earlier tonight that they could be. They could have been born more extroverted, but because of things that happen, they change that. Their personality backs up and says, I don't want to be like that for some reason. And sometimes it's because of something that's happened in their life. So they just back away. If they were tested more extroverted. But if they were tested introverted in their temperament, and then their personality is showing that they're extroverted, you wonder what happened there. Those are harder to deal with because you don't know how that happened. It's easy to point out how it happened the reverse. In most cases, that's the way it is. So there are some combinations here. Unusual blends when you got a high D-I-S-C. That can really be problematic in some ways. They're trying to be all things to everybody. They just try and do it all. And they may or may not have that capability. They may fail at one part of it. And the other part they're doing quite well. So you see how this works? So this is their personalities. Now, I did not give you the sheets for how, now pay attention to this, all of these on the disc are also connected with your actual ministry gifts on some other forms I have. And next week, I'm going to share those with you. So let's say your disc says that you're a high D forward slash I, I'll just use that example, or a high D, and that's your highest one. Then how does that couple with the ministry gift you have? Ah, and that's what's so unusual about this. Nobody has ever done this before. Nobody. And that's why I just told the guy who did this, I thought, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. It's never been done. So he took the spiritual part of the ministry gifts, he tied it in to the disc personality, and you could really then begin to see, how is this person going to function with that gift? And so, again, the coupling of those. I'll deal with that next week. And the coupling, putting it together, kind of how you approach this. So tonight, you got everybody's got that. Next week, part three, is understanding your spiritual gifts in the body, how they work in the body, and using your spiritual gifts in the body, and how they do couple together. So let's put it this way. We wouldn't put an introvert necessarily in ministry, and if they scored that their gift is like welcoming and all extroverted stuff, they're just going to stand there and just look like pretty or whatever, or handsome, but they won't do anything. So everybody says, you know, they're not friendly there. Well, it may be because they're in the wrong place from how God designed them and how their personality is. So this here is invaluable to help you adjust. And by the way, you can use all these things at work too, in a sense, because it's really who you are. And your environment is now. It can change. Mine did change after about 7 years. I flip-flopped in one of mine. And I thought, how'd that happen? But it was only by 1 point. But it was still significant enough that they call that, you know, you just change it. So if I didn't like certain things about the way my personality was, and then I ended up changing it. And so your personality, but your temperament is inborn. And so if you're a choleric, for instance, how many clerics know you're a choleric? Anybody? Okay, choleric is a real strong leader. And they're natural born leaders. God made them that way. Moses was a choleric. Paul the Apostle was a choleric. And these people, they are natural born leaders within them, but their personalities can change based on circumstances. Okay, so do you understand that difference? Okay, good. And no test on that. So there's how many gifts? 25. There are 26 listed, but 25 in the end. Right. Got it. Okay, please stand. Father God, tonight I thank you.